words the Lord has given me are not pleasant words. They are truthful, but they are not pleasant. It's a really hard message to give, but it's really needed. The disinformation that is being spread is causing a high degree of confusion. And I'm going to try to bring some context and clarity today to what's happening. That's the title of the message, What's Happening? Everybody seems to be asking that question. Folks down Mexico way, ¿qué pasa? People in Israel, ¿qué? Even the old Yidden speaking English, was tu sich? And it's not a greeting. It's an honest question. Where's my Egyptian brother and sister? They're not here. Even they're asking, Mutha tafli, what's happening? Everybody's looking around. We feel like a cork bobbing around in the ocean. Don't understand much about what's going on and feel like we have absolutely no control over where these tides are taking us. My last two messages, Hamakom and Mikor Chaim, were a response to these feelings that I too feel. I'm being pulled by the same force as everybody else is. Essentially, I declared what King David declared. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Why did he say these things? Because he was deathly afraid. The warrior king was fearful. The cords of death encompassed me in verse 4 of Psalm 18. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. There's a level of ungodliness in our society that scares me. There are consequences for actions, and we're behaving with impunity, thinking nothing is going to happen. And it's a fool's notion. Today I wish to present the analysis of an old Jew. An old Jew who's walked a far piece down a number of different paths, one who is also a student of history and one who has been involved in numerous conflicts. I'm looking at this situation from a number of different paradigms. Last two matches, I described my times with God. And during my times with God in the early morning, I am not of this world. The cares and the burdens of this world disappear as I am caught up to be with the Lord. But I'm still in this world. Eventually, I got to come out of that room. I have to go to the store. I have to make a living. I have to go to the doctors. I got to pay mortgages, taxes. I need fuel for my truck. I need power for my house. The list goes on. The needs are the same as everyone. And I am still controlled to one degree or another by federal, state, and local governments. In fact, that's the point of government. The purpose of government is to bring order to a society, to create an environment that is stable and therefore predictable. Now, free nations have foundational documents that resist capricious leaders, whimsical. They also resist evil rulers that seek to accumulate power for themselves. and changes to those foundational principles are made purposely tedious to give people time to consider the ramifications of their decisions, where every action has consequences. Now, America was certainly the greatest example of this form of governance, freedom. Our Constitution was established with procedures that resisted radical or fundamental changes. We, the people, had certain God-given rights that could only be removed under a specific set of circumstances and then for only a specified period of time. The document itself, the Constitution, was ratified earlier, but on June 21st, 1788, all 13 colonies ratified the Constitution, and we became the United States of America. The original document has been amended only 27 times in 233 years. The brilliance and the forward thinking of our founders is astonishing, and it's undeniable. If you want to know how much, compare that with the leadership today, where our leaders contradict themselves almost weekly, sometimes within the same day. When we were going to open up, Polis in the morning said houses of worship were not essential to public health. Pot shops and liquor stores were. But houses of worship were not. And by the afternoon, he reversed himself. I mean, he reversed himself on the same day. Forget weekly. I've mentioned often that I saw what was coming back in the 60s. My first wife and I ran to Idaho to escape it. I've mentioned this. I started to feel a significantly greater sense of urgency a couple of decades ago. In 1999, I had a really bad feeling. January 1st, 2000 would begin a new year, a new decade, a new century, and a new millennium, and it was the second millennium since the coming of our Lord. And 2,000-year increments figure prominently in Jewish eschatology, describing the times that we live in. And they signal significant and existential change, fundamental change that leaves something else behind and goes forward in an entirely new way of existence. Now, my uneasiness about the year 2000 was shared by many, but not for the same reason. The world was thrown into chaos on Y2K. The so-called prophets of God came out with their, and they brought their satchel of prophecies of doom, and we're all going to die. The astrologers and the astronomers all were telling us that death was going to rain down on us from the skies. And the techno-prophets all told us that the computers would all crash and we would be thrown back to living in the Stone Age, carrying our water from streams and no electricity to make coffee. I remained unconcerned about all these prophecies. They were irrelevant to me. However, I couldn't shake the ominous feeling I had. Something changed on January 1st, 2000. But I didn't know what. But I knew it had changed. Y2K began in chaos, and we have been sinking more deeply into that swirling mass ever since. About a year and a half after the new millennium began, an event on 9/11/2001, changed everything in our nation. And to be more precise, it wasn't the event that changed everything, it was our response to the event that changed everything. In the now immortal words of Rahm Emanuel, that bastion of intellect, never let a crisis go to waste. The crisis created on 9/11 allowed for the greatest government power grab in the history of our nation, with the possible exception of the Civil War. In the wake of the attacks on 9/11, the Patriot Act was enacted on October 25th, 2001. It expanded dramatically the powers of government to surveil, investigate, and detain terror suspects. Not terrorists, terror suspects. A new cabinet position was created, the Department of Homeland Security. While many applauded this affirmative action taken to stop these attacks, all I heard was a death knell. That's what I heard. And the reason I heard the death knell is because the act was too vague. No definition of terms. Nobody defined terrorist. Not too long after the Patriot Act passed, we were made aware of our government's definition of the word terrorist. A routine traffic stop by a state trooper in Missouri eventually caused a memo from Janet Napolitano, who was at that time the director of the Department of Homeland Security. And that routine traffic stop allowed this memo to be made public. And it flagged certain categories of terror suspects. I don't remember them all, but I remember three. People with certain political affiliations, specifically Ron Paul. If you had a Ron Paul for President bumper sticker, you were a suspect. That's why the man was pulled over. There were two other categories that caught my eye. Vets returning from Iraq and Afghanistan, and religious zealots that like guns. My son is a veteran from Iraq, and I'm relatively zealous about my religion, and I have a penchant for firearms. Apparently, I'm on the list. The Patriot Act suspended constitutional rights to any citizen of the United States who is classified as a terror suspect. And there was no time limit given. I heard a death knell. It permanently dissolved Article 1, Section 9 of the Constitution of the United States, which guarantees certain rights to those who are accused of a crime. It dissolved the Fourth Amendment, my right to privacy, unless there's some sort of probable cause. In August of 2012, the teeth of the Patriot Act grew dramatically. The National Defense and Authorization Act that was authored by Senators McCain and Levin increased these government powers dramatically. The bill allows, and this is how they got around the Sixth Amendment, Article 1, Section 9. They determine they don't have to accuse you of anything. You only have rights if you're accused. We won't accuse you. The bill allows for the detention without charge of people accused of being part of, quote, undefined forces, unquote, with no due process for a, quote, indefinite period of time. How many here are part of undefined forces? Too vague. How many aren't? What does that even mean? It makes everybody vulnerable. Now, what was described here is, it's described by a fancy name. The man who came up with this got a bonus for this. It's called rendition. In the vernacular, it's called black bagging or a snatch and grab. It's done every day all around the world. We were doing it daily in Iraq and Afghanistan when the war was going on. We did it in Israel with suspected terrorists. You pull up in a van, relatively large guys get out, throw a black bag over your head, zip ties around your wrists, pull you in the van, and take you away to an undisclosed detention center. Black site, as it's euphemistically referred to. Now, this legislation was really troublesome to this Jew. Similar legislation was enacted in Germany, which allowed the Gestapo to operate legally and with impunity. As you might suspect, I was not happy with either the Patriot Act or the McCain-Levin Act. Now, why didn't people protest these infringements on their liberty? Well, they were afraid. And they assumed that the government was after the ones who attacked us. But the assumption was found to be not entirely accurate, as the memo from Homeland Security revealed. Apparently, everybody is suspect. In 2008, Barack Obama, in a speech, revealed his desire to, quote, fundamentally change America, unquote. Those are some of the scariest words I've heard in my life. They aren't the scariest, but they are some of the scariest words I've heard in my life. The fundamental principle on which this nation was established was freedom, liberty, and justice for all. Many of the amendments to the Constitution were conceived to further that cause. We recognized rather quickly that the words freedom and liberty and justice for all were inaccurate. Not all had liberty and justice. We recognized that relatively quick. And so we produced the 13th Amendment, which abolished slavery. We produced the 15th Amendment, which gave the right to vote to all Americans, regardless of color. The 24th Amendment abolished the poll tax. Yes, you used to have to pay a tax to vote. And it abolished that so poor people could actually vote. And the 19th Amendment opened up the voting without discrimination as to sex. I don't know how that would apply today. I'm trying desperately to keep my sarcasm out of this. You know, last night I couldn't. And it just kept coming out, and I'm going to erase last night's message because my sarcasm distracts from the point of this message. But it's really hard for me. I'm fighting the urge. These amendments brought us closer to the ideal of liberty and justice for all. If we fundamentally change this nation, what's going to happen to our freedoms, our liberties? What's going to happen to our justice? It'll be destroyed. That's what's happened. Let's fast forward to the events of this January 2021. From the time President Trump was nominated, he was characterized as a fascist whose desires were to silence every voice that disagreed with him. That's the way he was characterized. That was simply not true. The voices that opposed Trump became a din for the last 4 years, hardly silenced. I don't think it ever crossed his mind to actually produce legislation that would silence those voices. The outcry would be heard round the world. Our First Amendment, freedom of speech. In point of fact, our freedoms increased under Trump. On his first day, he rescinded, no, wrong word, he doesn't have the power to do that. He suspended the Johnson Act, which was put in place to muzzle guys like me, people in the pulpit. Amen. There were certain areas that I could not speak about. Now that, I never paid any mind to that. So I spent many years as an outlaw, and then for 4 years I was legal, and now I'm back as an outlaw. You know, I just walk the same path, do the same things, and I'm in and out of jail. I don't change at all. How is that even possible? Restrictions on businesses were removed or reduced dramatically, and the economy soared. He was systematically returning our freedoms to us. It was wonderful. However, since January 20th, inauguration day, we have seen his accusers doing precisely what they were accusing him of doing. Trump, along with many of his supporters, have been censored. I was thinking I can't be surprised anymore, but I was wrong. I don't even see how that is even, I just don't see how that's possible. And if they can censor a billionaire president of the United States, you think you're immune? Your freedom of speech is available to you? Hardly. That was only the beginning. Many in government and media over the last 2 weeks have actually used the term re-education camps that they want to place Trump supporters in. That's an inflammatory word. If you support Trump, you were described as being part of a cult by the Speaker of the House of Representatives of the United States, Nancy Pelosi. You're a cult because you voted for Trump and you believe his policies were good. Wow. Every trigger word is being invoked to isolate and marginalize approximately a little less than half this nation. It's working too, by the way, in case you have been asleep. For decades now, white males have been marginalized by the terms white privilege and toxic masculinity. Wow. We've been isolated as a group, marginalized and set off to the side. That scares this Jew. The Jews of Germany were blamed for all of Germany's problems, and now the white males of the United States of America are being blamed for all the problems in America. Same thing, just a different group. In these psyops, this is what's necessary. You've got to identify an enemy, ostracize them, and then they become a panacea. All of our problems are because of the Jews. All of our problems are because of white guys. And then everybody can focus their hate and their angst on that group. And if we just get rid of them, it'll be nirvana. We've seen this happen so many times before. How do we not see this? We are in the opening stages of a classic psyop. This is a psychological operation, and we're in it. Controlling a population requires that you establish a few conditions. In the case of America, it is necessary to remove the resistance to that control, and that's been done. The United States Constitution is a nice little piece of Americana at this point. As soon as you are dubbed a terrorist, it no longer has any application to you. Further, you have to isolate a population before you can control that population, especially in a country the size of the United States. The single best way to isolate people is fear. It always works. It never fails. Fear is spread in different ways. You take advantage of a natural disaster, for instance, and it'll provide the opportunity to isolate people. We saw it happen in Katrina. Government told the people, go to your homes and stay there. The law-abiding people went to their homes and stayed there. And then the New Orleans police started to come by to each of those houses and confiscate the guns of the law-abiding people in New Orleans. We have a crisis. We can't allow you to have your guns. Of course, they left the brigands in downtown New Orleans unmolested. They still had their guns, and they were still shooting people. But they took the law-abiding people's guns to avoid people getting shot. Of course, they weren't shooting anybody, but just move on. Nothing's happening here. Nobody seemed to care. Riots have the same effect. Curfews are established. Governments can come in and use necessary force, and that includes up to and including deadly force, to require compliance. We've seen this in many cities over the course of the last half century throughout our nation. It happened in Watts. But these require external force, and they get a bit messy because there's direct confrontation between the government and the people that the government rules. There is an excellent opportunity to control a population that is presented by biological outbreaks. They're a perfect crisis to use to isolate and control a population. The fear of dying from a virus will cause people to voluntarily follow self-isolation requirements. Those who do not are seen as selfish, and they are threats to public safety. The people are then enlisted to turn over their neighbors to the government to protect themselves and others. Travel will typically be to keep the spread of a virus down. They'll inhibit traveling, further isolating people. We won't allow people to visit one another. Certain public and private gatherings are prohibited, specifically those that do not agree with the restrictions that have been placed. They will allow drug and alcohol centers to remain open. Always. Why? Not primarily for the taxes. That has nothing to do with it. Inebriated people are easy to control. That's why. It's simple. If you're drunk or stoned, you're not a threat. You are easily dispatched. Then you have threats of incarceration that are employed against those who resist the spread of fear. Fear has to be spread in order to control. And that fear can be spread over a real or a concocted crisis. If you remember, Barack Obama expressed his desire to make it illegal to deny global warming, to be enforced by fines and incarceration. Go ahead and laugh. I find none of this funny. Don't laugh. It's so preposterous that you almost want to laugh. Don't. This is serious. It's your life. He wanted to make it illegal to have an opinion. And it was all under the guise that the global warming crisis is a global crisis, and it will kill us all. And so we must censor the voices that would speak against us. Meanwhile, I'm enjoying the global warming. It's nice and warm out, you know. This is how you maintain fear. And fear must be maintained for control to happen. This is basic. This is PSYOP 101. Fearful people will turn over their freedoms for the promise of safety. Fearful people will turn over their neighbors for the promise of safety. Fearful people will self-incarcerate. They don't call it that. They call it self-isolation. Same thing. For the promise of safety. Does any of this sound vaguely familiar? Yep. Any of it? Yep. Bring to mind something? Remember, whatever power you give to the government to do to others, you ultimately give it the power to do to you. This is why Jews defended Nazis in Illinois for the right to march. They were made fun of. But they said, if you prohibit the Nazis from marching, I'm next. Yep. We have experience as Jews in these matters. Unfortunately, by the time you figure out what's going on, you're already under tyranny, and then it's too late. It's easy to give up your freedom, real easy. However, once relinquished, it's a bit more difficult to get it back. What we're watching happening in America today was executed flawlessly in Germany, the Soviet Union, and various communist countries all over South America and Southeast Asia. These basic tactics have been utilized even by Islam with some modifications. We don't understand where we're at right now, and we need to. The majority of people in our nation now desire a level of government control that makes a man like me cringe. And we've seen this coming now for a couple, you know, quite a while, actually, a couple decades. Al Gore and Hillary Clinton won the popular vote in this country. A majority of individuals in this country voted for them. They lost the Electoral College because the founders, in their forward thinking, understood if we only have a popular vote for the president, states like Wyoming, North Dakota, would have absolutely no say in who rules over them. That also, that notion is being destroyed as well. But a majority of individuals voted for those two people. Barack Obama, who wanted to fundamentally change this nation, won both the popular vote and the Electoral College vote. The majority of people in our nation right now look to government to take care of them. And I'm here to tell you that does not bode well for our nation, at least from my paradigm. I like freedom. I speak these things to make them known that you would not be fooled. These subliminal tactics only work if you're unaware. If you're aware that they're going on, you can resist it. Believers should be aware. But we often fall under the very same delusion. I can't tell you, I've lost count of how many of my brothers and sisters voted for Joe Biden. And some of them I love desperately. I'm here to tell you. I just love them. And I suppose I always will. That's the nature of love. But I also tell you, I can't even talk to them right now. They voted for something that's going to destroy what I love. I do love them, but I can't even talk to them right now. They voted for a party that will further control people's lives. The next 4 years are going to be difficult. Elections have consequences. And it's not just in the ethereal realms of the beltway of Washington, D.C. They're going to hit you where the rubber hits the road. Fundamental change that was desired by Barack Obama and Joe Biden when he was Barack Obama's vice president will be implemented now that Joe Biden is president of the United States. Biden has already, this is not prophecy. I have no need of any prophetic skills here. I'm quoting Joe Biden. He has already told us that he will reinstate the policies of Barack Obama that Donald Trump overturned. He's already told us that. He's already doing it. Abortions will increase both in this nation and in the entire world, as America now starts to fund once again the murder of children all around the world. On his first day, Barack Obama signed an executive order for America to fund abortions all over the world. On Trump's first day, he signed an executive order overturning that. Biden has sworn that he will reinstate that.
He just did.
He just did? Wrong tense. Biden has already done that. My message is becoming more relevant with each passing second. I'm going from the future back into the present. The Barack Obama sanctions against the nation of Israel, my people, will be reinstated. Many didn't know, amazingly, or have soon forgotten. In the last days of the Barack Obama presidency, John Kerry pressed through a resolution at the UN that declared Israel to be a rogue nation, quote unquote. And God bless him, President Trump and the most powerful woman I've ever seen, Nikki Haley, stood as a bulwark against that flood before the entire world for 4 years. That bulwark has been removed. You get one guess as to what's going to happen. First Amendment rights to speech and assembly will be severely hindered, as preaching God's word will be seen as hate speech. If you preach sin, it's hate speech. It was deemed such under Barack Obama. I was loosed under Trump as he suspended the Johnson Act, and now it'll be back in force. Speaking out against things like global warming or ineffectual masking will carry some very severe consequences and will not be tolerated. Government surveillance and censorship of people whose voice disagrees will increase dramatically, as it did under Barack Obama. That presidency actually surveilled a presidential candidate. That's extraordinary. We haven't seen that since the organization called the FBI under Hoover was investigating JFK, RFK, and MLK. Apparently, if your last name starts with a K, you got a lot of trouble. There's that sarcasm again. I can't hold it down. Yesterday in the morning, before I went to shul, old Joe announced that there's legislation in the pipe, new legislation to inhibit, quote, domestic terrorism, laws that will further curtail our freedoms, our privacy, our liberty. And I will add this caveat. If you feel the urge to riot, to go downtown and riot, why don't you do everybody a favor? Lie down until that urge passes. Because you are not furthering the cause. In fact, you're providing fodder for the left to pump out more laws like the one that's coming. It is an ineffective tool. Half the disinformation that comes out is coming from the left. They throw it out and see which one of the idiot people on the right will pick it up and disseminate it. The inflammatory rhetoric is designed to take people who don't verify information and churn them all up, flood out into the streets. Don't be fooled. My God, open your eyes and see what is going on here. We're being played like a fiddle. Here's the bad news. What's coming cannot be stopped. Sorry. Critical mass has been reached. Elections have consequences. What's coming cannot be stopped. I am aware of the endless voices of optimism, and I am not a pessimist. I am a realist. I'm aware of the voices of optimism. It's not over. Have faith, Bert. I can't tell you how I haven't stopped counting how many times people have told me it's not over. It's over. Let me give you some reality. The name of the President of the United States is Joe Biden. He was elected to that office and inaugurated on January 20th. Joe Biden is President of the United States. You're hoping for his removal? In no scenario imaginable is Trump's name within that scenario. If Biden is removed, Kamala Harris becomes President of the United States. And if for some reason both of them are removed, somebody get me a paper bag, I'm fixing to hyperventilate. Nancy Pelosi becomes President of the United States. In no scenario does President Trump reemerge as President of the United States. Please wrap your mind around that reality. God. I'm aware of the voices. There was all kinds of prophecies. Trump will be president for another. They were false, untrue, canards, prevarications. Where's my thesaurus? I understand that many believe that the elections were fraudulent, that there was massive fraud. I share that suspicion, by the way. Trump shared that suspicion. And it's why millions of Americans called for an investigation to prove or disprove these suspicions. The response to that call speaks volumes as to where we're at. The call to investigate whether or not there was there's always fraud in elections. Always. The call was to find out if there was significant enough fraud to change the election. That call was denied by the Supreme Court of the United States. The desires of 18 states, over a third of the states in the United States, and tens of millions of people were ignored and summarily dismissed. Like we just didn't exist. Nah. Speaks volumes. We've seen this happen in every government takeover of every nation in history. It's the way it works. It's never changed because it always works. Please try to understand the gravity of our situation here. It's dire. And there is nothing funny about the flood that's coming down this pike. America has been fundamentally changed. There are some practical things that can be done that will somewhat insulate you from what's coming. And we'll discuss some of those at a separate meeting. We have done this in the past at this congregation. We will do so again. However, they will not isolate you from what's coming. What you can do right now, the first and the most important thing that we can do was contained in the last two messages. You got to get with God and spend some time with him. And you got to spend a lot of time with God so that you can learn to recognize that small, still voice that speaks. Because there is a myriad of other voices out there whose sole purpose is to obfuscate the word of truth. And so far, it's been successful. We have to learn to recognize that voice. So as Isaiah says in chapter 30, when our teacher appears behind us and whispers in our ear when we go to turn to the left or right, we will recognize whether that voice was God's voice or the voice of some lesser god from a lesser origin. This is imperative. This is life and death. It's not theology. Of course, the first thing is necessary is we have to open our eyes and actually believe what's happening. Lord God, in Yeshua's name, give us your grace and mercy. Please. Let your Holy Spirit blow the arafel, that deep, thick darkness from before our eyes that we might see, and remove the blockage in our ears that we might hear. Lord God, you said you would appear to us. You would send a teacher in times of oppression to whisper in our ear whenever we turn to the left or the right. Let us hear those words, "This is the way." And let us walk in the ancient paths, the ancient and good paths. And provide us with the strength when that path is challenged. In Yeshua's name, amen. Good Shabbos. Shabbat Shalom. You know, I was reminded last night, as the musicians are coming up, it was reminded of a funny story. When I went over to Israel for Chag Hatzkadot, the Feast of the Scuds, you know, we got off the plane. The guys I was with were scurried off to the side, and we were given some equipment at the airport, gas masks, atropine injections, etc., in case we were exposed to chemicals and such. And there was a little guy there who had memorized this spiel. He's about 2 to 3 days older than dirt. And he's describing what, you know, most of us had already had gas masks on, but he's going through the motions of how do you put on the gas mask and how to shoot yourself with the atropine. Now, I had never been given atropine before. And, you know, he's explaining, and I'm going, yeah, and I'm not paying, you know, ADD or something. And all of a sudden he mentions, now, when you give yourself, if you're exposed, give yourself this shot and then pin it to your collar, because if you don't, when the medics come by, they'll give you a second shot of atropine and then you'll die. And that word die is an instantaneous cure for ADD. I mean, like that, focused, unbelievable. And when he was done with this whole spiel, shalom, shalom, welcome to Israel. So after that entire message, Shalom, shalom. Welcome to America. Mazel tov.